Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
The truth is, Easter through to Pentecost Sunday is my absolute favourite time of the year. I just reckon within church, it touches on all of the most beautiful and powerful things of what it means to be a Christian. You have Easter with Good Friday and the absolute complexity and beauty of the cross that we get to lay down our sin. And for some reason, God chooses to lay himself down so that he can take it upon himself. And then he changes the rules on Resurrection Sunday and he overcomes death. And everything has changed ever since. And everything before that is also changed because of one moment in history. But then what we see is this amazing passage of time that happens quite quickly, that Jesus obviously returns and he raises from the dead, appears to people and meets with them and does pretty amazing things, walking through walls, letting people know that he is alive and then he ascends. But then we see something incredible happen. There's a room full of scared disciples and believers going, what now? This guy was meant to be the one that would free us, that would save us, that would be the Messiah. And he died on the cross. He rose again. That was unbelievable. But now he's gone back to be with his heavenly Father. What now? And we see that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit come and land upon the disciples. They start speaking in other tongues. It flows out of this room where they're afraid into the streets, and thousands turn and become Christians that very day. And it's the truth is that's when the mess begins, but it's also the birth of church. And we're here today because of the day of Pentecost. We're here today because his Spirit was poured out and the church grew by 3,000 in one day because of one moment. And it's not just the numbers that it grew, but also the individuals that grew. I love looking at the disciples look at Peter. This is the guy, he is the rooster denial guy. He's the guy that Jesus called Satan. He got it wrong a lot. Peter loved to chew on his foot. He loved putting his foot in his mouth. And he was also the same guy that Jesus decided to build his church upon. And you see this progression through Scripture and this growth within the disciples and within God's people. And the truth is, we see it today. We see it in each other. And I want to speak tonight about growth. You know, often in church, we can kind of bristle at the idea of speaking about growth. But the truth is, as disciples of Jesus, we're called to grow. We're called to grow individually, and we're also called to grow as a community. And so we're going to jump into a passage in the Old Testament that I believe there's a lot of power in it. And we're going to draw a few truths from it tonight. And I just believe that if you can approach it with an open heart, and for me, it's been so impactful to prepare it and to sit in this passage. And my prayer is that it's the same for you. So why don't we pray and then we'll read the word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here, that you're so ready to move upon our hearts. And Lord, you've been preparing us to hear this word. Lord, you've been preparing each of us to hear what you want to say. Lord, not my words, but yours. And Lord, you want to do something special within individuals' hearts tonight, but not only in individuals, but us as a church. Lord, I just believe that you want to break through. Lord, that you want to break off entanglements of the past. Lord, you want to set people free. You want to set them into a new season. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and do what only you can do, just to breathe life into every single one of us. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 1 through to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. So Elisha was Elijah's, what's the opposite, predecessor? He was the next one. Is that right? Or is predecessor second? Anyway, I often have English classes when I'm up here and I learn what words mean, but Elisha is the one that they're crying out to. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." And Elisha said, "Go around, ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Such an incredible passage of scripture, such an incredible miracle. And I think of this situation, and this widow has just lost her husband, and she's in a real dire situation. Imagine being in so much debt that the only way to get through your debt is to sell your kids into slavery. Like, imagine right now, you've got your Hex debt, and I don't know who owns Hex, but they show up to your door, the Hex guys, and they show up and they're like, "You need to pay it today." And they're like, "If you're not gonna pay it, I'm gonna take your kids, or if you don't have kids, I'm gonna take your dogs, or your furniture, or, no, let's stick with kids, that's more powerful. Or if you've got a mortgage, the same thing, the bank turns around tomorrow and says, "You need to pay your mortgage off tomorrow, and you need to do that, otherwise I'm coming and grabbing your kids and I'm gonna sell them and make up the debt that way." How would you respond to that? That's a pretty hectic situation. And the truth is, this is quite normal. This to us seems harsh, and the truth is, it's a horrible system. But it was quite normal that if you couldn't pay your debt, that they would use people and they'd use kids and women as slaves, because they were seen as a commodity and they'd use them to make up the debt. And so understandably, she's crying out because she's widowed, so there's no way that she can make a living for herself, but she still has this debt that she needs to overcome. And Elisha responds, like, I think, what would I do if, let's say on a Sunday, someone comes up for prayer and they're like, "Someone's knocking at my door and they're trying to take my kids." I would just freak out, to be honest. We'd pray, but we'd try to find a solution. We'd be like, "Okay, have you spoken to these authorities, these people?" But Elisha does something really interesting. He says to her, "What is in your house? What is in your house?" And I don't think he's necessarily going, "Do you have a heap of furniture in there that we can just pawn off and then we'll use the money to pay your debt?" He's getting her to look back in her house, and he goes, "What is in your house?" And so tonight I want to ask the question, what is in your house? In the same way that Elisha did, what is in your hands? What has God placed within your grasp? Because quite often that's the very thing he wants to use to bring a miracle and a breakthrough in your own life. Now, when we hear that question, what is in your house, and you're going to hear that about 15 more times, just so you know, but when you hear that question, our tendency is to do the very same thing that this woman did. Her very first response is, "Nothing. I've got nothing." There's a Whitney Houston song, I think, isn't it? "I got nothing." No, I'm not going to sing it. I've got this room. Hit the lights. No, don't. But our response can be, "I've got nothing," especially when we're in a crisis. When you're in the midst of a crisis and all you can see, all your mind can think about is your crisis. If someone says, "What's at your disposal?" your reaction, "I've got nothing. There's nothing I can do. I'm in a dire situation. There's absolutely nothing I can do." And the truth is, this is our natural response. I also reckon she might have done something else. I reckon when he said, "What is in your house?" I reckon she would have looked to the left and to the right and said, "Doesn't matter what I've got in my house, look at all these people have. Look at how much all these people around me have. If only they'd be generous." I tend to think, so her husband was a group called the company, he was from the company of the prophets, which means he was essentially a follower of Elisha or Elijah. So chances are he financially supported their ministry and financially supported what they were doing. And so she's going, "I'm now in this huge debt. We looked after you. Why aren't you going to look after us?" And so they're just kind of, I can imagine her looking out her window and looking over a fence, and he's saying, "What's in your house?" And all she can think about is, "Well, Roger next door, he's got all this stuff. And Janet over here," these are all very Middle Eastern names. Janet, she's got that amazing outdoor furniture. I know that mimosa stuff, that's really good, except the cane disappears quickly and deteriorates. But she'd be looking around going, "Look at what everyone else has." And And when you look at what everyone else has, you diminish what's in your own house. And this is what so often we do. And I would even say in our faith, in our own lives, we have a tendency to look left and right and go, Lord, why would you use me? I know what's in my pantry. I know what I've got in my house. And it is not good. But then I look over there and I see what that person's got. Man, they're good with people. They feel like they're never awkward. They never have awkward situations. I'm always awkward. Man, if only I had their abilities, if only I had their opportunities, if only I had their upbringing, then I would be able to do those things. And the truth is we spend so much time comparing that we diminish everything that is in our own house and in our own pantry. I'm going to focus on the pantry because I just like the idea of looking in your pantry. And we look there and we see nothing of value. And we do what this woman did, and we're in this crazy situation. Maybe right now you're in a situation where you're looking out and you're going, I don't know a way forward. I don't know how I'm going to keep on going. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this relationship. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this decision, because I'm looking in my pantry and I see nothing of value. I see nothing worth using. And like this lady, we can diminish what's in there. Growing up, one of my favourite things, like many young people, was chucking sick days. I really enjoyed chucking sick days, and particularly because you just got to watch TV. It was the best. Now, for some people in the room, we didn't have subscription services, which would mean you just had to watch whatever is on. And I hate to break it to you, but midday TV really sucks. It's terrible. You start your day and you've successfully heated up that thermometer, so mum thinks you're sick, and you're lying in your bed, like, I'm so sick, and I'm not going to tell you how to do that, but I know you probably already know. But there's ways you can heat up the thermometer, and that's not what we're talking about. But then you go, they leave, and you throw off your doona, and you just make your way down the hallway. You're all better. Fever has gone, and you plonk yourself in front of the TV, and you're like, there's going to be something really good on today, but it's just morning shows. It's just the news, and they go from telling you what's happening to selling you things. It turns from the news into Den Oz Direct, and then Den Oz Direct turns into the cooking shows, and the cooking shows are good. Huey's Adventures, yeah. Yeah, this side of the room gets it. How good are Suspenders? That's right. Huey's Adventures. A man that looks like that, you can trust that food tastes good. It's good food. And you'd be watching that, and then it rolls into past lunchtime, and you start getting emotional, so the soap operas begin, and start watching Passions, and that was a horrible show. I still don't really understand what was happening on that. But I want to focus on one show, and that's called Ready, Steady, Cook. Yeah. Where's all my tomato people? Yeah. And the capsicums? No. We never go for the capsicum team, always the tomatoes. For those that don't know, as you now know, people who love it, love it. It's a Ready, Steady, Cook is a good one. But what would happen is some contestants or people in the audience would bring in a bag of groceries, and they have a budget, I think it was like $20 to spend on groceries. They'd bring it in, and then a professional chef would cook something with these ingredients. And often it would be like, let's bring pork, coriander, the most divisive of all the vegetables, and then chocolate. And you're looking at them and you're going, no one can cook anything with this. No one can cook with these ingredients. But a chef sees it and they go, I can cook with that. I can make something delicious with that. And they make an entree, a main, a dessert, and tomato team always wins. And it's this amazing moment where you see it on the counter, and to the untrained eye, you see these ingredients that together don't feel like they match. But to a chef, particularly a celebrity chef, they just know that they can put these things together and they can make something great. The truth is, when we look at our lives, so often we look at it like the contestant and we see these things on the table and we go, how do these things go together? And also, why did you pick these ingredients for me? Why did you put those ones in my pantry? Why did you give me, like this lady, all she had was a small jar of oil. Why did you pick that for me? Why didn't you give me lamb? Why didn't you give me something great to eat? But you've just given me this. But to God, he sees those ingredients and he sees an opportunity to do something great. And I think because we're so dismissive of what he's placed in our lives, we're actually missing out on so much that he has for us. We come with these situations and these circumstances that we're needing breakthrough with, and we're like, Lord, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you breaking through in my life? Why aren't you providing? Why aren't you doing all these things? But he's going, I've already placed that in your shelf, but you've disregarded it. I've placed something there. I've asked you to be faithful with it, but you've disregarded it. And if you're not going to be faithful to that yes, how do I know you're going to be faithful to the next yes? And he's still waiting for us to acknowledge what he's placed in our own hands. Because there's something amazing you see through Scripture, and that's that God doesn't want to just outwork miracles from a distance. He doesn't just want to make things happen. He invites human partnership. He invites us to co-labor with him. He invites us to be engaged in the very thing he wants to break through with. You look through Scripture at what happens with Adam and Eve. He sits with Adam and he goes, your turn to name the animals. It's a lot of animals to name. And that's why he would have started with dog, cat. He's running out of sound, so he has to add a couple of syllables. So he's like, raccoon. He runs out of syllables, hippopotamus. Like he's just making noises and the words are becoming longer and longer. God would have had way better names, but he entrusted it with Adam. And then you look at Moses, and Moses is, he's fleed the Egyptian people because he's murdered a guy and he's gone out to the desert. And God says, I want to partner with you. I want to work through you to set my people free. God is not restricted to water and food miracles. He's not restricted to just part the sea and give them manna and the chicken and the bread in the daytime, the original Nando's. But he could have set his people free. God could have opened up the gates. He could have allowed his people to leave Egypt, but he chose to work through Moses. And I think this is for a really important reason. You see, God wants to set communities free, but in the process, he wants to restore individuals. And so for each of us, we're called to a community, and he wants to set communities free. He sees your workplace, and then he wants to set them free. He wants them to know him, but he wants to also do it through you because he wants to restore you in the process, and he wants to grow you in the process of doing that. And we see it through New Testament as well. With Jesus at the wedding feast, he takes the water and he turns it into wine. This is the same God that made people out of dust. He could just make wine. He could just go, wine, and then there's wine. But he chose to take something that was on hand and change it. He loves working miracles through the thing that's in his hand. You look at the boy with the loaves and fishes. He could have just filled everyone's tummies. Just gone, bam, everyone's full. How you going? How good was that? And everyone's like, I'm not hungry anymore. But he takes a little boy and he takes his lunch and he divides it. And a miracle happens before all of their eyes because he wants to take what's in each of our hands, and with that, he wants to outwork a miracle. So again, I want to ask you, what's in your house? What has he placed in your pantry? What has he placed that's unique for you? And maybe you're looking at it, and like this lady, her sentence was, I've got nothing except a small jar of oil. So she started with nothing because she equated this small jar of oil with nothing. And when we look in our own lives, we see what God's placed there and we go, I've got nothing to offer. Man, if you knew my upbringing, you'd know I can't help anyone else. I can't even help myself. How could I help others? And we look in that pantry and we see it on that dusty shelf and we disregard it. We say, God could not use that. The same God that threw planets into the cosmos, we minimize and we say, you wouldn't be able to use that, Lord. You wouldn't be able to use that thing you've placed in my life. You wouldn't be able to use my brokenness. You wouldn't be able to use my story to see others set free. But man, he is just so keen and he's so ready to move upon it. And we'll get to that in just a second. But I also want to jump into this because you cannot grow in isolation. So often we think in our faith, I just want to be with me. You know, you hear it a lot. I love God. I just can't stand his church. And it's like, I get it, but nah, this is the bride of Christ. This is where we're called to exist. And if we truly want to grow in our faith, we need to grow with those around us. We need to grow being engaged with those around us. Look at what Elisha says. He says, go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. They also know she's destitute. Then her neighbors knew she was in a bad way. And when she's coming and asking for jars, surely they'd be going, why do you need my jars? Are you planning on selling my jars? Like, it's there'd be this moment of, why should we help you? But I love that they did. I love that they were asked for the jars and they went, absolutely. If Elisha has said, go and grab those jars, we're going to give you the jars. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to give you the jars. See, so often in community, we have a tendency to be a ceiling for one another instead of an encouragement and building one another up. And the truth is, it's because we're enamored with comparison. We're enamored with seeing what everyone else has, so we think, if I can squash them, I feel like I'm higher up. And if I can cap that person, then I'll be free to fly. But the truth is, when the community wins, you win. When the community goes up, you also go up, and you also grow. You know, that's... Yeah, let's just go here now. Oh, no. So with community, so I was working out whether to say it or not. With community, I feel like often we think it's one or the other. We either think we're just constantly putting out to the community and serving everyone else, or we think community is just there to serve us. I think what's beautiful about this account is her neighbors gave her empty jars, and through that, she had her miracle where the oil is poured out, it fills the jars, and it fills every single one. But what that also does, it provided her community with oil. Oil is really hard to come by. My uncle and auntie have an olive grove and they've got an oil press, and I've seen the process, and it's a long process. And they didn't have the like mechanical ones back in this day. They had to do it all by hand. But olive oil takes a long time to process. And in this one moment, because they were willing to rally around her, there was this ripple that went into her, but because of that miracle, this ripple then went out into the community. And this is what is so beautiful about the church community. When you lift someone else up, and I feel like this kind of touches on what Pastor Beck was saying with your giving. When you are generous, do you know people are going to be generous to you? I just know this is true because this is what I've experienced. I've got nothing to base it on except what I've experienced in my own life. The times that I'm stingy, I feel like people around me are stingy. The times that I'm encouraged to be generous and step into it, I feel like the people around me are also being that. And we just live, I think we've got to see it as these ripples that are constantly moving through community. And we each have a responsibility to create ripples, good ones, and then we're on the receiving end of these ripples as well. And they go backwards and forwards. And this is the beauty of community, that there's no formula to it, but we're just called to lift one another up and encourage one another. So, we're talking a little bit about growth. The truth is, you can only grow if your capacity grows. You see, for this lady, she looked in her pantry and there was just a little jar of oil. I don't know if jars can be this small, but in my brain, it's like this. It's almost like a vase, like a tiny little vase that just has a little bit of oil in it. And she looks over it and she disregards it. But through this miracle, we see the capacity for oil just exponentially go through the roof. Because she had all of these jars brought into her house, her little jar that was insignificant became the very means to restore her life, to restore her livelihood, and to restore her community. This tiny little jar, this little jar of oil, not because of anything she did, but because it was breathed on by the Holy Spirit, because God brought His presence and He brought His power, it took what we had, what we could bring to the party, and He multiplied it to an amazing amount. You know, I'm in the stage of life where I've always laughed at people that had to stretch. Even this afternoon, we were doing cartwheels. No, I'm not going to share about your cartwheel, Ree. It's okay. We were doing cartwheels, not just me and Ree, the girls too. Ree and I were doing cartwheels around the yard. What are you guys doing a Sunday afternoon? It's really normal. Anyway, I've reached the stage of life where I need to start stretching. I've always laughed at my dad. My dad is 68, 67 or 68, one of those. And he's still surfing, which is kind of an amazing thing. And he's a really good surfer. But in order to go surfing, he spends about 15 minutes on the beach doing these stretches that just makes you feel so sick. Like, a 67-year-old man should not move like this. And he's doing these things on the sand, and I I have to move away from him and it's, I just can't handle it. But he's doing these stretches because he understands that if he doesn't stretch those muscles, they're going to snap. And the truth is, in our lives and in our faith, we need to be stretched. You know, we have a tendency to not love being stretched because we feel like if we're stretched, that's the train ticket to burnout. And I would say that if you're being stretched for your own ego, if you're being stretched to just be able to have pride in yourself, you will burn out and you will snap. But I believe if you allow the Spirit to stretch you, if you allow your life to be stretched by Him, then He's just going to grow your capacity. He's going to grow you in ways you never thought He could. And I can only say this because this is what I've experienced. For those that know me, this is not my happy place. Standing in front of people speaking is probably in my top 10 least favorite things to do. It also makes up a large part of my job, which is really cool. About 10 years ago, so I've been here for 7 years now, thereabouts. About 10 years ago, I was living a really small life. Ree and I had been married for about 3 years, and I'd come through my brain explosion where I just had a bit of a meltdown and anxiety, and I was at home and stuck, and I'd come through that, and I was working again, and I reckon it was every 2 or 3 months, I'd sit down with Ree, and she'd basically say to me, "What's wrong with you? Like, why are you so frustrated?" She still says, "What's wrong with you?" but for different reasons. It's a fair question. It's a really fair question. But she would kind of say, "What's the matter? What's going on?" And I just had a deep discontent in my life. I was trying everything. I just career-wise, I was like, maybe I'll do this, then I'll feel happy. Maybe if I'll do that, then I'll feel fulfilled. Knowing that I knew God had called me to ministry, and Ree would often bring it up and be like, "Have you thought about getting back into ministry?" And I'd say, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to do it. I refuse to do it. I know what happened last time, and it wasn't a good thing. I refuse to do it. I refuse to go back there." And I realized I was living this small life, and I would equate it to that small jar of oil that I felt like I knew it was there. I knew it had purpose, but I refused to acknowledge it. If anyone asked, what's in your house? I would literally say nothing. What do you have to offer? Nothing. I've got nothing to offer. And then it's kind of amazing in this, I don't even know how I'm here right now, if I'm really honest with you. And it's only, yes, thank you, Pastor Nathan. So, employment contracts, you're stuck. I remember because I was working at care a couple of days a week, and I remember this shift, and all of a sudden I felt this deep conviction that I'd hardened my heart towards Christians, and I had to repent of that, and I had to allow the Holy Spirit to work through that in me. And I remember speaking to Pastor Nathan and Pastor Beck and being like, when the time is right, I think I'm ready to explore ministry again. And they wisely took their time. And they didn't just jump in, but there was a moment, and I just knew, and something had switched in me. And I remember sitting in the interview, I said to Nathan, I was like, "I'm happy to do whatever you want, anything. I just won't speak in front of people." He doesn't remember this, but this was a really important part of the interview for me. I thought he heard me. But I remember saying it because the thought of being in front of people just riddled me with fear. And I just, the thought of being in front of people speaking absolutely destroyed me. And those who know me, I still, before I have to speak, I cower in my office in fear. I'm there rocking in the corner going, "Lord, why have you done this to me?" But it's amazing because if God had said, "You're going to be speaking in front of people," I would have said no. But when it comes to being stretched in your faith, what He does is He just adds jars gently and slowly. And my favorite thing was COVID. I loved COVID because it removed all of the people from the room. It was my favorite time in church. We just had to help people, and it was just the best. I really loved it. But I just remember saying, I'm not going to speak to people, But then there was just one jar got added, and it was called post-PM chats. And Pastor Cam and I would sit after the service. And the first one, we didn't talk about anything really that was of value. I remember him talking about trapping possums and different things. But we were doing that so that people at home could experience a conversation, because we were all deprived of conversations. And then another jar was added. I had to meeting lead, but there were only five people in the room. So I was like, I can handle that. Five people and Cyclops, the camera, just looking at me. That'll be sweet. I'm all good. And then there were 10 people in the room. And then another jar was added. And I had to preach to 10 people in the room. And that was a stretch. And I reckon I had 3 weeks of intense anxiety before that, because I just had such a fear of having to speak in front of people. And then we had hubs. And so all of a sudden we had 50 people in the room. I just had to meeting lead in front of 50 people. And then we started having services again. And so then we had 100 people in the room. And it grew and it grew. And then all of a sudden, I still freak out. I need you to know, this still isn't my happy place. But God was willing to take that small jar of oil. And as jars were added, he just poured it out. He just poured more oil in, and he poured more. And I've got to tell you, it's got nothing to do with me. This is the really important bit. He didn't pour those things into me. He poured them into the jars and into these opportunities. And so you're looking at something right now, and sometimes we disregard it because it's only small. We disregard it because it's a really small jar of oil. I invite the team to come join me. Sometimes we're like, we don't want it to be used, but also sometimes we despise small beginnings. We despise being faithful to that thing that's on the shelf, and we're looking over the neighbor's fence and we're going, man, I want that. But he's placed something in your pantry. He's placed something in your house. And it's the very means by which he wants to outwork a miracle. And I think all of us know what those things are. We all know what is unique to us. They're things that he has placed in your life that are only for you. They're unique things that he's placed in your personality and in your giftings, and even things he's placed in your heart and desires. He's placed it on your shelf, and he's just asking you, why don't you trust me with it? Why don't you trust me to pour my oil into it, to pour my spirit into it? You think of those disciples in the upper room. They were there frightened. They didn't know what was next, but then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the, like tongues of fire upon their heads, they started speaking in all these languages, and we see this reverse Babel happen, that all of a sudden they're speaking one language that everyone understands, and we see the church birthed out of this. If you allow the Holy Spirit to come and pour himself out into your situation, he's going to stretch you, he's going to grow you, and this is when you're going to experience his breakthrough. This is when you're going to experience him doing something incredible in your life. And so I just want you in this moment, and why don't you jump to your feet? We're going to sing this song. Because I just believe tonight he wants to increase your capacity. I believe he wants to stretch you a little bit. I believe that he wants to put another jar in front of you and say, that thing that I've called you to, that life that I've called you to, that desire I've placed in your heart that you've disregarded, it's time to get it off the shelf. And it's time to put it in his hands once again. And if you would do that, if you would be faithful with the thing that he's placed in your hand, you're going to see amazing breakthrough. Not only that, but you're going to see your community have breakthrough. And you're going to feel a deep sense of fulfillment, not because of what you're doing, but because you're seeing this miracle outworked in your life. So I just encourage you to close your eyes. I'd love to pray for you. Then we're going to sing this song. Holy Spirit, you're so kind in the way that you choose to partner with us. And you're not put off by our brokenness. You don't see us as unworthy, but you see us as your children. Heavenly Father, I can just feel your heart towards us tonight is a heart of compassion and of kindness. And in the same way that this widow was in a destitute circumstance, you knew it wasn't the end for her. And Lord, I just feel that tonight you want to let some people know it's not the end for them. And that they're on the verge of a new season, and that they're on the verge of breakthrough in their lives. And so, Holy Spirit, I just invite you in this moment just to illuminate what is that small jar of oil that they've disregarded. that all of us have disregarded, Lord? What is that thing that we've diminished or said it's not of value? Lord, I just pray you'd bring it to mind right now. Lord, that we'd think on it, and Lord, that we would get it off that dusty shelf and we'd place it in your hands. Lord, we ask you to increase our capacity. Thank you, Lord. Now, just with every eye closed, if you're in this moment going, I know what that thing is, but I've disregarded it, I just want you to raise your hand. That's just you saying, I know what it is. I know that thing you've placed in my heart. I know that thing you've placed in my life. And I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm choosing to pick that thing up off the shelf today. Lord, for all these people that are responding, Lord, I thank you that with each of these hands, you see an opportunity to move. Lord, that you want to come and you want to meet them where they're at. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd fan into flame, Lord, the gifts that you've placed within them. Lord, that you'd fan into flame these things that are so worth of partnering with your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, come and fill them afresh. Lord, fill them to overflowing. Lord, that they'd experience your goodness. And Lord, we come back to that yes. Lord, that thing that you've asked of us and we've disregarded, Lord, we come back to it and Lord, we choose to walk that out. Lord, we choose to walk it out with obedience, knowing that you are the one that brings breakthrough. And Lord, for each of us in this room, Lord, we just ask you to bring out more jars. Lord, more jars. We're so willing to be stretched. Lord, we're so willing to be pushed out of our comfort zone. Lord, that we'd experience more of your goodness. But Lord, that you would see more communities freed, Lord, that more individuals would be restored. Lord, that through our brokenness, we'd be made whole. And Lord, through our act of service and through our obedience and our act of sacrifice, Lord, that we'd see breakthrough. And so, Holy Spirit, come and breathe upon us. Come and move upon our hearts. We pray all this in your mighty name.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.